Okay, is it on now? Okay. Good evening and welcome to our service tonight. And it's a blessing being here tonight once more just to share and preach the Word of God. And it's always a blessing for me. And I always take advantage of the opportunity to just share the Word of God and just give testimony of the great and mighty things that God has done in my life. And I know that many of you here, or maybe all, we can just testify of God's power in our lives. And it's a blessing. It's a blessing. Amen. Tonight I just want to preach a brief message on God's grace. And simple subject and message, but as always, very important. And things that we need to consider, which we have... I don't know about you, but I always need to God for God to remind me things from the Bible. And that's basically what we're going to be doing here tonight, just repeating a whole lot of things that we already know. But repetition is good. Repetition is good. All right, let's open our Bibles to Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. And we're going to be reading... from verse 11 until verse 13. Please pray for my wife, her health, and I just pray, ask for your prayers and our family. Also, keep on praying for our Spanish ministry as we keep on working with the Spanish community. And I really appreciate your prayers, and we always pray for you also. Amen. Titus 2:11 and until verse 13 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Verse 13, "Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for mercies, your blessings, and thank you for this time that we have here tonight and just come here and have this gathering here in the name of Jesus and just hear your word and sing your songs and just be in your presence and being blessed by you. I pray that each and every one in here tonight may take something from this message and apply it to his or her life. And I just pray for the church, the families of the church, the whole community, and the great the great work that we still have ahead of us to do. Thank you for your grace and for your great power upon our lives. And as we speak a little bit about your grace tonight, I just pray that the Holy Spirit helps me and fill me and just use me for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I have titled my message tonight, The Appearance. The Appearance. And we're going to be talking about the appearance of God's grace in the world. The Bible says that God's grace has appeared. Amen. And it has so in order to accomplish in what I believe is a brief outline that we see in the text. And we're going to be discussing that. It's basically three things that God's grace has appeared for. Now, of course, there's a whole lot of more things that it could be added to this list, but we are just going to stay in these three things. Now, what is grace? What is grace? And I'm sure that we have all here this definition, but if you look grace in the Merriam-Webster dictionary, it says the following: unmerited divine assistance given to humans for their regeneration or sanctification. That's grace, according to the Merriam-Webster dictionary, which sounds, I think that it sounds okay, that definition. Now, when we see the Bible and what the Bible says about grace, grace is the word charis in the Greek language. And charis means the following: goodwill, that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness, goodwill, and loving kindness. That's grace, according to God. Now, the strong definition of grace is the following: divine influence upon the heart. So when God's grace was manifested in your life, in my life, he went straight to the heart, your heart, my heart. And basically, that's how we change, when he changes our hearts. And it was because of his influence, of his grace. It's his favor. It's a gift from God, his grace. It's a gift that we do not deserve, but he gave it to us anyways. Now, we can say that God's grace is the gift of God, of goodwill towards sinners for salvation and for in order to give us power to live godly lives. We all should be living godly lives. Now, the godly life can be lived by the power of God, which comes by grace. So if you are able to live a godly life, it's because God's grace is upon your life. Now, our text outlines three ways this grace manifestation can affect your Christian life. And this takes me to my first point, which is the manifestation of grace. Now, let's read verse 11, Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now, that word appeared in the Greek language is the word epiphaino. Now, epiphaino means showing oneself, bring forth to light, appear, become visible, make yourself known in a clear way. That is grace. So God basically made his grace very, very clear to men when it was manifested. That's what it means, epiphaino. Now, this carries the idea of somebody making themselves physically visible. So, I mean, when I was growing up, I just use brief illustration. When I was growing up, we used to play. There were like 100 kids in the block that I lived, and we used to play every night outside. And one of the things that we used to play was hide and seek. Sometimes we would pick a kid and ask him to count to 100, and as he's counting to 100, all the other kids, which were like, I'm not exaggerating, maybe 20, 30 kids, would go ahead and hide themselves. And then, you know, the one that he was counting, that he has to go and start looking for each and every one. Well, I can remember this one time, this boy, he's probably 10 times darker than what I am. And he got himself in, there was a truck parked. And he got himself in between the tire and the is that called the fender? So he got himself in, and of course it's at night. And he got himself in there. And he spent in that position about 20 minutes. And nobody could find him. And it got to the point where everybody just said, because we had to finish the game, because we wanted to go and hide again, and just everybody started, just come out, let's see where you at. And when he came out, he basically made himself physically visible to us, and it was just a hilarious situation when he came out.
And that's the idea of God's grace appearing in this world. It's just making himself visible to all men. And of course, Christians are the ones that can appreciate that. But nevertheless, he has shown his grace for all men. Now, the Bible says that it has appeared for what? For salvation. It says on the text right there, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So this grace was manifested in the world so men can learn and know that God has a plan of salvation for men. You see, salvation is a biblical truth. Salvation is something real. Salvation is something that if you don't deal with it, you're going to be in a lot of trouble when you die. Okay? Now, Acts 2:21 says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And you can read over and over and over again verses that speak about salvation. Salvation is a biblical doctrine that is real. Now, what is salvation? In just a few simple words, salvation is the act of God that secures men to deposit their trust in him for eternal security in heaven, delivering them from eternal damnation in hell. That is salvation, okay? And it's for all men. It says right there that it has appeared to all men. So God has provided his salvation for the whole world, not just for a few people, but for everybody. 1 Timothy 2:4. I have like five verses. I'm just going to read two of them. 1 Timothy 2:4, just a few pages back. 1 Timothy 2:4, God wants to save all men. 1 Timothy 2:4, the Bible says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." And what is the truth? Jesus Christ. So his desire is for men to come to know Jesus. All right? 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter 3:9. The same subject. 2 Peter 3:9. The Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing to any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Okay? Everybody has a chance to be saved. Everyone. Let's read one more. 1 John 2:2. It's a few more pages. 1 John 2:2. "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." So every single man is included in the opportunity of getting saved. So it's for everybody. Now, it is a very, very dangerous doctrine when people say that God chooses some people to be saved and others are not going to be saved. That's very dangerous doctrine, okay? That is not biblical. Because the Bible clearly says that it's for all men. It's available for everyone. So, I mean, the best way that I, and most simple way that I have found to explain the whole thing about God not choosing only just a few people, but everyone, is as follows. Let's just say that, just for this, you know, for illustration, let's just say that I represent God and you represent the world. So you are all worldly people, okay? And I'm going to explain to you how I believe that God chooses people, because he does choose his people. The Bible talks about choosing, but this is how it's done. So I give my message to the world, and I say, "I am God, I want to save you, I have provided a plan for you to be saved." Who of you believes me? Now, if you say, I believe you, if you say that you believe God, then I would say, as God, well, I choose you to be in my family. And then that person maybe denies me, okay, you're going to stay there, you're going to stay lost. But then that other person over there in the world chooses to believe in me, and I mean, not in me, but in God, and I say, okay, you believe in me and my plan of salvation, then I choose you to be part of my family. And that's how the whole choosing thing goes about. Because there's no way that there's a contradiction in the Bible where, you know, one side says that he wants salvation for every man, and then another part of the Bible says that he just chooses people. That is just wrong. Okay? I think it's a very simple way to let people know about it. It's the illustration that I always use. And people will say, ah. So God's grace was made visible in order for man to be able to witness his love towards them. And this grace was what? The manifestation of his son, Jesus Christ. That is God's grace when his son came into this world to provide salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's God's grace. Now, that word epiphano, the manifestation of God, we can illustrate it in this way. It's like a window display what he has done with his son. You go to a mall and you are on the hallway, the middle, and you see the stores and they all got window displays. And what they're doing there in those window displays is showing you what you can find inside of the store. Okay? I don't think I ever seen a store that it doesn't have a window display, at least at the mall, right? Now what they're doing is that they're showing you what they can offer you so you can go ahead and come inside and be able to participate of what they got inside. And I believe that that's the same thing that God, or at least as an illustration, God has done with humanity. He has manifested his son. He has sent his son to this planet in order for man to be able to see his son and be able to go into heaven by accepting Jesus as their savior. So Christ is God's manifestation to the world. This is truly the appearance of God's grace when Jesus appeared. Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Adoption. So, I am glad that God manifested himself and he manifested his grace towards us. Now, not only God's grace has manifested for salvation, but it has also manifested or appeared to teach us. If we read verse 11, the verse going back to Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, verse 12 says, teaching us what? God's grace. Teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Amen. That word teaching is the word paideuo in the Greek language, and it means teaching instruction. Strong's define it as the following: the training of a child as in education or discipline. So what is the teaching for Christian to live godly lives? That's God's will. Amen. He wants for you and me to live life that people can see Jesus in our lives. Yeah. That's what the Bible says. Now, who is this teacher? The Holy Spirit. He is the teacher. If you go with me to John chapter 15, please. John 15. John 15 and verse 26, it says the following. God's grace has manifested in order to teach us. 15:26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Now, if you go a little bit further in chapter 16, verse 13, it says the following, 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. That's teaching right there. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So he is the teacher. He is the one that teaches us. So God's grace has sent the Holy Spirit to our lives to teach us to live godly lives. Now, in order for us to live godly lives, there's two things that we have to get rid of first. Now, if you read over there in verse 12, Titus 2, verse 12, let's just read it again. Because for you and me to be able to live for God, we have to make a few decisions first. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Those are the two things that we have to deal with first. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, like I said, to be able to live for God, we first have to deny two things. That word deny is the word arneomai, and it means to deny someone. Deny someone, to deny oneself, to disregard his own interests, or to prove false to himself. It has to do with abnegate yourself from something, to abjure. That word abnegate is like renouncing to something. And to me, that's very interesting. Strong define it as to be something that it contradicts. To refuse or to acknowledge or accept, reject, deny, refuse something. And that is exactly what God wants us to do with ungodliness. So ungodliness, I think, is very, very clear, that word, what it means. And we don't have to go into the Greek and try to explain everything, you know, with a little bit more technicality. Ungodliness is just wickedness. And if we are not careful, we can all live in wickedness. And that is the truth. That's why we have to, on purpose, live for Jesus and take a few decisions in our lives. One of the greatest reasons, or most important reasons, that I'm still here today living for Jesus by God's grace is because I have taken serious decisions in my life that have to do with God. Ungodliness is wickedness. Now, wickedness is everything that does not conform to what is good. So you see, there's no middle ground with God. With God, it's either black or white. It's hot or cold. There's no gray. Okay? There's no lukewarm. So if it's not good, it's wicked. And we have to be careful with that. I like that idea of abnegate. And the thing is that we have to abnegate. We have to renounce ungodliness in our lives. So it's basically something, it's like to quit something. Quitting.
I am not a believer of quitting good things. You know, I'm not a quitter. I'm always, even if I fail, I keep on going and going and going. But I'm just talking about quitting bad things. Amen. Let me ask you something. Have you ever quit a job that you were fed up with? Who has done that? I just quit. Okay? I can't take it anymore. I'm fed up. I remember when I used to live in Florida many years ago, about 10 years ago, I found a job. And, I mean, it was, at least at the beginning, I thought that it was a good job. They were paying $14 an hour, which, I mean, that's good, right? And I got, and I had a good hours, and it was close to home, and I was just happy that I had a job. Okay? Jobs are blessings from God.
That's right.
Doesn't matter where you're working, you got to praise God for your job.
Amen.
But going back to the job, and it was in a boarding school. Now, I never had any idea how boarding school works. But if all boarding schools are like this one, it's just a disaster. So I started working in that place, and very quickly I found out that that was not a place that I should be. Because they would, these are basically rich kids, which their parents cannot deal with them, and just pay $30,000, $40,000 a year and put them in this school so the teachers would go ahead and take care of them for their kids. They would sleep there. They would do everything there. Some of these kids were so rich that they didn't even know how to count money. Okay. I'm serious. They just didn't know how to count money. They would go to a store and they would just give $40 and leave, and they didn't know if they needed change or, you know, completely clueless about money. And when I started experiencing it and going through a lot of stuff that started happening in that place, I lasted 2 weeks. And one day I went into the office of my supervisor and I said, you know what? I am gone. I quit. What? I don't want to do anything else to do with this school or these kids. I mean, I am sorry, but I'm gone. And I quit. And he was like, wait, don't go. Forget it. I'm leaving. And I quit. And that's basically the same idea that God wants for the Christian, to that attitude towards ungodliness. You need to quit ungodliness in your life. You have to say to sin, I just don't want to deal with you anymore. I don't want to hear about it. I quit. And God's grace has been manifested to teach you how to just do exactly that.
Right.
To quit ungodliness. If we do this, we're going to get God's blessings in our lives. Quit ungodliness. The second thing is worldly lusts. That's what the text says. We have to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Now, I believe that worldly lusts are listed in 1 John. Let's go there. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. First John chapter 2 and verse 15 says the following. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that's number one, and the lust of the eyes, that's number two, and the pride of life, that's number three, is not of the Father, but is of the world. That's right there, the worldly lust list. And we have to be careful with that as Christians. Satan's attack will always be centered in these three things. Always. It is extremely dangerous not to renounce, not to quit to these three things. If you don't believe me, you just have to see what happened to Eve in the Garden of Eden. And basically, after she was deceived by Satan through this technique, we're here today preaching that Jesus is coming again. Now, Genesis 3:6 says the following, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," that's the lust of the flesh, "and that it was pleasant to the eyes," that's the lust of the eyes, "and that three to be desired to make one wise," that is the pride of life. It's the same attack. "She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." So God's grace wants to teach you and me to avoid this dangerous process. This can only be conquered with Christ, this attack. No one has the power to defeat this ferocious attack. You see, the Bible says that the devil is like what? Like a roaring lion. That's a ferocious attack to me. Jesus has all the power, and he has defeated the world, death, and Satan. And how he did it? How did he do it? With God's word. And if you, we're not going to go there because of time, but if you read Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, where Jesus is tempted, it's the same attack. The same thing. But Jesus, the three times, submitted to the God's, to the Father's will. He conquered with God's word the worldly lusts. And God's grace has been manifested by giving us Jesus' example for us to be able to do the same thing. It is not impossible. We can do it with God's power. There's no excuse. You see, the Bible says that He's not going to allow us temptations that we cannot deal with. And I'm just paraphrasing the text. I don't know it by memory, but... And it also says that he's... at the same time that he's not going to let a temptation that we cannot deal with, is going to give us the exit of the situation. And the Bible says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." So we can with Christ. But we have to renounce ungodliness. We have to renounce worldly lust. Failure to deny ungodliness and worldly lust is the result of ignoring the voice of the Holy Spirit, which is the one who will teach you and me. And those teachings come because of God's grace. When you don't listen to the Holy Spirit, you get in trouble. Adam plunged humanity into sin for not listening. Cain did not please God for not listening. Moses did not enter into the promised land for not listening. Aaron's sons died in the presence of God for not listening. Saul was discarded as king for not listening. David was dealt with by God for not listening. Nebuchadnezzar was turned into a beast for not listening. And Jonah ended up in a great fish for not listening. And many others in the Bible end up in a bad situation for not listening. And you and I will end up in the same way if we decide not to listen to the teachings of God's grace. Now, once we have dealt with ungodliness and worldly lust, now we can live godly lives. And it's like the verse says, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Soberly has the idea of not being drunk, having a clear mind, knowing what you're doing, what you're saying, how to conduct yourself in front of people. You just can't walk in places and just scream and shout and do whatever you want. It doesn't work like that. You need to have Christ in your mind always to give a good testimony. Soberly. Righteously. Righteous is absolutely connected to God's law. So, righteousness. So, you basically will live a life obeying the Bible. And godly is basically looking like Jesus. When people see you, can they see Jesus in you? Can they see Jesus in me? So God's grace has appeared for salvation, as it has appeared to teach. And my third point, it has appeared to bring us hope. Let's read verse 13. And 5 more minutes. Verse 13 says, let's go back to Titus. Titus chapter 2. Well, maybe 7 minutes. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says, look, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, grace was manifested for salvation. It was manifested for teaching. And it was manifested so you and I can have hope. Now, that word looking is the word prosdekomai, and it means to await with confidence and patience. Amen. So while we are living the Christian life, we should wait for Jesus with confidence and patience. We are absolutely sure that Jesus is coming again. I mean, it could be tonight. It could be tomorrow. It could be right now. It could be in 10 years, 20, but whatever. The thing is, he is coming again. So God's grace wants us to have hope. The text says that it's a blessed hope. Blessed is Makarios, which is supremely blessed. That is God's blessing, a supreme blessing. It's somebody that is fortunate, somebody that is happy, and hope is expectation also. So God wants us to understand that we are expecting a supreme blessing, which will come down from the sky one day. And that supreme blessing is Jesus Christ. Amen. The text also says that it will be a glorious appearing. That word appearing is the same word as the epiphano. The same word. And this glorious, this will really be the greatest show on earth. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says the following. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And the last one, Philippians 3:20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Amen. So Jesus is coming again. And why we believe that? Because we have hope. We have faith. And our faith makes us live in hope that he is coming again one day. So all the problems, all sickness, all financial situation, everything, one day is going to end because we're going to be with him. Jesus will come again just as he promised. But while we are waiting for Jesus, we need hope. And that's why God's grace has been manifested, so we may have hope to live for Jesus. We should be expecting every single day the supreme blessing, which is Jesus Christ. And one day he's coming again. But in the meantime, let's live in hope by faith. So concluding, the grace of God has appeared to bring salvation, direction, and expectation in the Christian life. As Christians, we need to take this truth into our hearts and live by them. Now, if we don't do it, go with me to the last verse, James chapter 1. Verse 22. You see, we cannot just come here and listen and that's it. We have to take action. Now, we want God's blessing. We have to do what the Bible says. James 1:22. And with this I close. James 1:22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I always say that somebody has to be really fool in order to fool themselves. Let's just not be that fool, right? And just live the way that God's grace has intended for us to live, which is living in God's power in our lives. How? Well, salvation. We are saved, but we still proclaim salvation to this world, to the lost. Okay? Living for Jesus. We have to listen to the Holy Spirit voice. The Holy Spirit will speak to you every single day. Every day. Now, if you decide that you're not going to listen to him, that's your problem. But my encouragement to you is that you listen to the Holy Spirit and do what he says.
Amen.
And hope. Just keep expecting Jesus. Amen. Don't get tired of waiting for Jesus. One day it's all going to be done. But until then, let's just live in hope, doing what God says in his word. Let's be doers of God's word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and the truth that they have for us. And we just pray that each and every one of us here tonight just live godly lives, just like the Bible says. I know that each and every one of us go through different trials and tribulations in our lives. But the reality is that we can do all things through Christ. And I just pray for God's power upon each and every one here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.